We're having a conference on the power of the gospel. And in these sessions, we are looking into the opening section of the book of Romans. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. And I want to for us to be looking at the opening verses in the book of Romans. So as you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Stop right there. Our whole focus in this conference is upon the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel means good news. It's a Greek word, euangelion, that refers to the good news that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is the power of the gospel that is able to take men and women where they are in their sin, separated from God, perishing under the wrath of God, and to take them and bring them into right relationship with God. And it's not just good news, it's the greatest news that any one of us will ever hear and ever receive. Now, we're surrounded in a world with bad news. We're surrounded with reports of terrorism and economic collapse and political upheaval and racial tension and great divide in the world all around us. And when we turn to the Bible, what we find is not bad news. What we find is good news. The good news that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we began yesterday walking through these verses, and I want to continue reading these verses. Let me start again in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now we noted that this speaks to the source of the gospel. It is the gospel of God. This means not the gospel about God, but the gospel that has come from God. This gospel has descended down from the throne of God above into this world. It is the message of salvation that has come from the infinite genius of God, the sovereign will of God. It has come from the merciful love of God as God has designed the gospel. He is the author of the gospel. He is the architect of the gospel. A second, we noted the exclusivity of the gospel, the definite article, the, in front of gospel. It is the gospel, not a gospel, as though there are many gospels. No, the Bible represents the gospel as the one and only gospel. We call this the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul, at the very outset of this book, he turns his cards over. He is very explicit in the intent of what he has to say, and he wants us to know that there is salvation in no other name, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we noted the antiquity of the gospel. In verse 2, please note, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not a new message. It is not something that has recently appeared in these latter days. It is not something that was concocted by the apostles or even first revealed to the apostles. The gospel is as old as human civilization is old. It was God Himself who promised the gospel and proclaimed the gospel in Old Testament times through His prophets, and they in turn recorded it in Holy Scriptures. All of the prophets looked ahead to the coming of the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. and they recorded the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was declared to Adam and Eve in the garden. It was believed by Abraham. It was declared by Moses. It was foreshadowed by the entire sacrificial system that sinful man has no basis to approach a holy God except there be an intercessor, except there be a priest, a high priest, who would represent sinful people before a holy God. But this priest mediator must come bringing a sacrifice, and not just any kind of sacrifice, but a blood sacrifice. And it all pointed ahead to the coming of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would stand in the gap between us and holy God, because we cannot approach holy God in our sins. We are separated from holy God. He is a pure eyes then to behold iniquity. And our great priest, Jesus Christ, the God-man, stood in the gap and offered up the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It was the shedding of his own blood to make the atonement for our sins. This message is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. And we noted that there is only one plan of salvation, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. There was not one way someone was saved in the Old Testament, and now a different way for someone to be saved in the New Testament. Anytime, anywhere, anyone is ever converted and made right with God, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the way of salvation in the Old Testament. That is the way of salvation in the New Testament. There is not one way for a Jew to be saved and a different way for a Gentile to be saved. There is this one message of salvation, and it was proclaimed in the Old Testament. That's what verse 2 said. Then we noted the subject of the gospel. And by that, I mean the substance of the gospel. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And so verse 3 says, concerning his Son. The gospel concerns the Son of God. The sum and substance, the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. And what we discover here is both the humanity and the deity of Christ in these few verses. And we see his humanity in verse 3, that Jesus was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ left the portals of glory above, and he came down and entered into this human race through the birth of a virgin. It was the Holy Spirit of God who conceived within Mary, the holy offspring, and Jesus was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was as much human as you and I are human, yet without sin. And then we see the deity of Christ in verse 4. Not only was he the son of David in verse 3, but he is the Son of God in verse 4. And we read, who was declared the Son of God. Jesus was both fully man and fully God. And we noted he had to be in order to be our mediator, because he must be as much God as God is to represent God to man, and he must be as much man as you and I are man to represent us to God. He alone could stand in the gap and be equal with God and be fully man in order to reconcile the two together. And thus we see Paul's emphasis upon the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that is so important that God himself declared it. We see in verse 4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God gave the ultimate apologetic, that God set apart his Son as the Son of God by raising him from the dead. And he was raised, we read in verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. We noted that Jesus is his saving name, Christ is his strong name, Lord is his sovereign name. And in verse 5, through whom, referring to Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. All grace is funneled to us through the person of Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of grace outside of Jesus Christ. It is all found within Christ, and the only way to have and to experience his grace, his salvation, is to believe upon Jesus Christ. And then we noted the outcome of the gospel in verse 5 to bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel is so powerful that it will change every life that puts its trust in the message of salvation in the gospel, and it brings about obedience in the life of the one who believes. And so now today we want to continue to build out regarding this passage, and I want to set before you now three more matters. I want you to note now also the scope of the gospel. As we note in verse 5, Paul continues to write, among all the Gentiles. The scope of the gospel is as wide as the human race. Here is the free offer of the gospel. That is to go out to every human being, to every continent, to every generation, to every person that there is. Paul says this gospel is to be given among all the Gentiles. When he says Gentiles, it's a Greek word, ethnos, from which we derive the word ethnic. And he's talking about all ethnic groups, all tribes, all tongues, all people groups, all nations. The point is, the gospel is for everyone. There is not a person that you and I will ever meet during our lifetime who is not in need of the gospel. And were we to travel around the world and to go to every nation upon every continent, we would never meet a person who is without the need for the gospel. The gospel is not a sectarian message that is to be reserved for only a few. Every person, everywhere, in every place must have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this speaks to our commitment to evangelism. This speaks to our commitment to world missions. The church can never be a holy huddle where we just huddle up among ourselves and hoard this message and think that we are doing the work of God as we are turned inward and we become inclusive. The gospel is intended to be proclaimed among all the Gentiles and every Christian and every church on planet Earth must have their eyes turned outward upon the world that is perishing without Christ. It is a message that we must take to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our places of work, to this city, to this nation, and around the world, but it must begin here as we preach the gospel and we personally testify to those who cross our path of the saving message of Jesus Christ. And the mission of the church is to never hold the fort. The mission of the church is not just to hold our ground. The mission of the church is to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, to be ever advancing forward and planting the flag of the gospel among unreached people groups, and for us to take the message to all peoples everywhere. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And that is why the Great Commission says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And that is why Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." This is the scope of the gospel, and the church will either evangelize or fossilize. The church must be always winning souls to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And if you're not fishing for the souls of men, you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. The call has always been to drop the nets of what you are doing and to follow Christ into the world and to cast the nets, to leave the safety of the shore, to get into the boat, to go out to where people are. The command is not for the world to come in. The command is for the church to go out. And we are to launch out into the world and to cast our nets with the gospel and trust God for the catch, and then to draw the net and plead with those who need Christ to commit their life to Christ. And so Paul, at the very outset of this book, he wants the Romans to know, as they are in the capital city of the imperial empire of Rome, that they must not remain in the shadows of that great city. They must not simply remain in a small circle, but that this gospel requires that they go to the and penetrate into the empire of the day and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think each one of us needs to ask ourselves, what part am I playing in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? To whom am I sharing the gospel? With whom am I sharing the gospel? How is God using me to reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We gather to worship, we scatter to witness. And the more we gather to worship, we should be equipped, we should be empowered, we should be challenged to then go back out into the world. And that's the primary business we have in the world. We've been called out of the world to go back into the world. We have been called by Christ out of the kingdom of darkness to receive the light. We now are to go back into the world of darkness and hold forth the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our primary business while we're here upon the earth. Why has God left us here upon the earth after we have come to know Christ? It's not because our worship is the best here. Worship will be a million times better in heaven. It's not that we remain here so that we can have more fellowship with one another. Our fellowship in heaven will be perfect. The reason why the Lord leaves us here upon this earth is to do here what we will never be able to do there, which is to evangelize and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that this gospel is for all ethnic groups, it is for all peoples, and it is incumbent upon each and every one of us, every member of this church, and every true believer in Jesus Christ, wherever they are found, to carry out this great commission. So, this is the scope of the gospel. And this must be our master passion. It must be our greatest drive. So I want you to note now, seventh, not only the scope of the gospel, and we're still in verse 5, but please note the last four words. For His name's sake. This is the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is that glory and honor might be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose of the gospel is not for us. The ultimate purpose of the gospel is for the Lord. A byproduct of salvation is our being delivered from the wrath to come. But the chief and highest purpose of the gospel is that there be more voices joined to the hallelujah chorus around the throne of God and to be singing the praises of God throughout all of the ages to come and singing the praises of the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. You want to know what is the purpose of the gospel? Ultimately, it is that there would be a community of believers gathered around the throne of God who would lift up their voices and magnify the name of Christ and crown Him with their praises, Lord of all. As you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 just for a moment. And even as I signed a few books this morning that I have written, whenever I sign a book that I have written, under my signature, I always put this verse. To me, it is the most all-inclusive statement in the entire Bible. It is the most all-inclusive statement in all of human language. There is nothing outside of this verse, Romans 11, verse 36. It is the entirety of all matter and reality found in one little verse. But what a great verse this is. And before I read it, I want to set this up. This comes at the very end of Paul's theological and doctrinal laying out of salvation. And in the book of Romans, he has gone from the truth of condemnation to justification to sanctification to glorification to election to predestination, even reprobation. All of these truths are set forth in Romans 1 through 11. And now we come to the crescendo of this section, as Paul now puts his final punctuation on this section, and he says, "Let me begin in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That's referring to the gospel. And God's sovereign outworking in history of the success of the gospel. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Now listen to this. Verse 36, it may be divided into two halves. First theology, then doxology. For from Him and through Him and to him are all things. There's nothing outside of all things. This is true of creation. Everything is from him and through him and to him. It is true of providence, and all circumstances and events are all from him and through him and to him. But it is true of salvation most of all, that it is all from him and through him and to him. It is also true of judgment, that it is all from him and through him and to him. Christianity has been called a religion of prepositional phrases. And we see that so abundantly here, that he is the origin and the author of all things. He is the means of the outworking of his eternal plan in all things. And he is the highest end and purpose of all things. Now, what is the only possible response to such high and glorious truth? There can only be one response in the hearts of God's people. And he says at the end of verse 36, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The purpose of the gospel is that God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be the object of our worship and of our praise throughout all of the ages to come, forever and ever and ever. And only if we understand this, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, can we add our amen that Paul states at the end of verse 36. So do you see the purpose of the gospel? The highest purpose of the gospel is not our salvation, it is God's praise. All things are for the praise and the honor of the Lord. In fact, turn to the very last verse of the book of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 27. And Paul now summarizes everything that he has written in his towering treatise known as the Epistle to the Romans. And in verse 27, and he really begins in verse 25, I'm not going to read it all, but please note, now to him. It's all Godward. It's all looking up to God. He concludes this with a coronation of God. He concludes this with the magnification and the exaltation of God. Not to us, now to him who is able to establish you according to what? My gospel. The purpose of the gospel is for the praise of God. But now look at verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And it will take all of the ages to come, worlds without end, for us to even begin to scratch the surface and to give the proper glory that it belongs to God alone. This is the purpose of the gospel. It's not for my reputation. It's not for yours. It's not even for the reputation of this church. It's not for the reputation of the Baptist denomination. It's not for the reputation of the Presbyterian denomination. It's not for the reputation of this nation or of this country. The gospel is for the glory of God alone, and he is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with another. Now, if you would, please come back to Romans 1, and I have one more heading to lay before you. In Romans chapter 1, and this is so critically important. You've got to see this. Number 8, the success of the gospel. God guarantees the success of His own gospel. And His gospel, in verses 6 and 7, will not fail. His gospel will triumph in the hearts of those for whom it is intended around the world. His gospel will be received. Christ will build His church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Notice what He says in verse 6, among whom you also, He's referring to the believers in Rome, are the called of Jesus Christ. Just stop right there. There is an entire forest of truth and that tiny little acorn. There is the height and depth and breadth and length of the sovereign grace of God contained in this tiny little end of the sentence, the called. In the Bible, there are essentially three calls. Number one, there is the call of the preacher, the call of the teacher, the call of the believer who gives a witness to call others to faith in Jesus Christ, just like what I'm doing right now. This call can go only to your ear, and it can go no further. I can bring the truth to your ear and urge you and plead with you and petition you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I have no power over you. Someone else must take this message that I place in your ear and bring it from your ear to your heart and to capture your will. And that is the second call that is mentioned in the Bible. It is what is known as the effectual call. It is called the effectual call because it is a call that is so powerful and so irresistible that it is always effective. And it is never ineffective. And that is why we call it the effectual call. It is the call of God Himself to all His elect that draws them to faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason you are a believer in Jesus Christ is, number one, you heard the external call. Someone brought the gospel to you. But it has to be more than that. There has to be not just the external call, there has to be the internal call. And that is what Paul makes mention of here in verse 6. You who are the called of Jesus Christ. And the reason that they have believed in the city of Rome, which would be the hardest city in the entire empire to build a church, it would be the most difficult place on planet Earth to establish a work of God. Rome was not the buckle of the Bible Belt. Rome was not preaching to the choir. Rome was staring into the face of Satan's stronghold in a place of great spiritual darkness. Yet God called out a people and established a church and built a church, and it is because the power of God overcame their resistance and established them as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn very quickly, if you would, to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30. This text is known as God's golden chain of salvation. There are five links in this chain of salvation. And he begins in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. That's the first link. That took place in eternity past. He also predestined. That also took place in eternity past. And then in verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. There's our word, called. This is the call of God. That takes place within time. And these whom he called, he also justified. This takes place in time. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That takes place in eternity future. This is a remarkable text of Scripture. It begins in eternity past. It consummates in eternity future. It runs through time. And the group that God began with in eternity past is the group that God completes his work in eternity future. No one is added to this group. No one drops out of this group. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It begins with the foreknowledge of God. And let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that God looked down the proverbial tunnel of time to see who would believe in him. That's a pagan myth. That could not be any further from the truth of the Word of God. Number one, God has never looked into the future and learned anything. Number two, what God does know is simply because he has already foreordained it. Number three, the word foreknowledge does not mean foresight. It means those whom he foreloved. To know someone in the Bible is to love that person. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Joseph kept Mary a virgin. And literally in the Greek language it says, Joseph did not know Mary. Jesus on the last day will say, depart from me, you who worked iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. But of his sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. To be known by God is to have a personal love relationship with God. When you put the prefix for in front of the word knowledge, it means those whom God previously loved with a distinguishing, special, electing love. Those whom he foreknew. And by the way, please note verse 29, it does not say what he foresaw, but whom he foreknew. This has nothing to do with events. It has everything to do with people, individuals. Those whom he knew, he predestined. The word predestined means it is fixed and settled. It will certainly and surely come to pass. It becomes irrevocable in the purposes of Almighty God. It is set in concrete and can never be changed or altered or revoked. Those whom he foreknew, those whom he chose to love with a special redeeming love. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He locked it in and there would be no undoing his eternal purpose. And so now within time, those whom he predestined, these and these alone, he called. And this call is the effectual, sovereign, powerful call of God. And by the way, you know what the word church means? ecclesia, the called out ones. We who are believers in Jesus Christ here today are those who have been sovereignly called out of the world by the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. Those whom He called, He justified, declared to be righteous, forensically declared to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And it is all of these and only these whom He glorified. And it is so certain and sure, it is expressed as though it occurred in the past, yet it is still in the future. That is how certain the call of God is. It is rooted and grounded in predestination and sovereign election. And it will lead certainly and surely to justification and glorification. So, if you would, come back now to Romans 1, and I'll wrap this up and we'll take the Lord's Supper. In fact, we have a whole lot of reason to give glory to God as we come to the Lord's table, based upon what we're hearing from these verses. So he says in verse 6 of Romans 1, concerning the success of the gospel among whom you also, and the word also indicates that there are believers in other cities around the empire and around the Middle East, and wherever the preaching of the gospel goes forward, there are others who are called by God in such a powerful, irresistible manner, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be easy to be discouraged when we see God's work not moving forward as we would like to see it move. And we bear great responsibility, for God works through means. Not only has God appointed the end, but God has appointed all of the means to accomplish His end. And God has appointed the preaching of the Word and prayer and holy and godly living and the witness of His people and the purity of their lives as means to that appointed end. But nevertheless, God will accomplish His work, and His Word will not return to Him void without accomplishing all that He has appointed it to accomplish. And so Paul is wanting to encourage this little band of believers in Rome as they are under the shadow of the throne of the emperor there in the chief capital city of a million people, the city of Rome. He is wanting to encourage them and to affirm to them that they are the called. And regardless of what was once their bondage in sin, once their bondage to Satan, once their blindness and their deafness to the gospel, the call of God was stronger. And the call of God sought them and brought them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I am so grateful this morning to give glory to God in your midst, that God guarantees the success of His gospel. And while we go to all the nations, and while we preach the gospel to every person, we leave the results to God, knowing that all God's elect who have been predestined unto salvation will be called out, will be secured, will be subpoenaed by God to come to faith in Jesus Christ. For further information, read Romans chapter 9. Let's close in a word of prayer. As I close in a word of prayer and as we transition to taking the Lord's Supper, I think each and every one of us here today should feel the weight of eternal glory resting heavily upon each and every one of us. That we have been made the object of God's eternal love. That before the worlds began, He predestined that we would be called into relationship with Jesus Christ. And that He has already, in His own heart and mind, glorified us, that we will surely and certainly stand one day before the throne of God. Having heard these truths, we who gather in this house today should be the most humble people in Belfast, should be brought to the place of lowest submission and humility under the mighty hand of God. And as we come to the Lord's table today, may we do so with humble and grateful hearts, knowing that the fact that I am a believer in Jesus Christ is the result of the eternal, sovereign, irrevocable purposes of God. And we do not blush or hesitate to speak of these towering truths that may be hard for some to receive, but are found clearly taught in pages of Scripture. Father, as we, Your people, come to the Lord's table this day, there is a sense of shock and awe that has settled over our hearts as Your Holy Spirit has reminded us through the exposition of these verses in Romans of the majesty that belongs to You as seen in the working out of Your saving purposes from eternity past. In Jesus' name, amen.